Does anybody know the purpose of the nation of Israel? There was a purpose that God called out people. It wasn't just because that He needed people. He was God. I mean, when Adam and Eve sinned, He could have ended there. With Noah, He could have ended it there. But there was a purpose behind the nation of Israel. And I think the world, and I think Israel themselves, because they haven't been taught this, they've forgotten this, they knew this, but the world sees Israel as something different than how God sees them today. There was a purpose behind that nation. Now, I could tell you what I believe that purpose is. I could tell you what my friends say the purpose of Israel is. I could tell you what the world as a whole, as evangelical Christians, tell you what Israel's purpose was. But there is an opinion. It's not an opinion, it's a fact. There's one place we can go where we know what we read and what we hear is truthful. We know where that is? Yeah, it's Scripture. Always let Scripture interpret Scripture, not man. Because we have a tendency that we can go down the wrong path. And see, you ever gotten lost before? Yeah, I've gotten lost. We should know. I mean, we've lived here all our life. We're not too far from the house. But yet, we can start going around in streets up here and I can get lost. But see, God doesn't get lost. He knows what He said when He wrote it. So, what is the purpose of Israel? Romans 9, 3 through 5 tells us. This is Paul speaking. He said, "For I could wish that I myself was accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh." Now, Paul was a Christian, and he was a Jewish Christian. And when he says, my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh, he's talking about physical Israel. He's separating them from where he's at, from where they're at. But, verse 4, he said, "Who are Israelites? To whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, to the eternally blessed God. Amen." Now when you read that, it tells you what the purpose of Israel was. The promises that were given. They told Israel that this covenant that would be made in blood, that when the death angel came, that it would pass over them. And that would be eternal service that they would do to God. And that when God saw that blood. Now, which is greater, the blood of the lamb that they put on the doorpost or the blood of the Son of God? You see, there's no question there. The blood of an animal or the blood of the Son of God. But that was given to the Israelite nation. That was not given to us. Through them, that promise came because that was a promise to them that they were God's people. And through them, there would be a purpose that would happen. The law of Moses came about after this. This was what people like to call today the morality of God. Like God is simply just concerned how good of a person that you are. Well, He picked Paul, who killed people. He picked Moses, who killed people. He picked Abraham, who was an adulterer. He picked David, who was an adulterer. God didn't just pick these people because they had issues and He wanted to make them moral. The Ten Commandments of God was to show that these were simple things that man could not do in accordance to God for God. And so He called out His people through Abraham. And He called them out, and their life, their purpose was to focus on God through these commandments. And all the people around them, and as the nation started to prosper and grow, and started to, we see the kings and David, and we see the conquering, we see the temple being built by Solomon, all of them knew that these were the people of God. So, because it was important, because something was going to happen through this Israelite nation that was going to show that was from God. Right? Was from God. Prove? What can you prove? Can you prove that you're not dreaming right now? Can you prove that we're not having this conversation? Maybe you're just in my dream. No, but the evidence is that we're here talking with one another. You're listening to me, I'm listening to you. I see you, you see me. That's evidence. Because when we go home, and I call you 2 days later, and I say, were you at church or was I just dreaming? I was there. I saw you too. See, that's the evidence. And the evidence is that through all of these things, the purpose of the nation of God was to bring about Christ. That was His purpose. So that we would know that when Christ came, there was no doubt He was from God. He was born to the Jewish nation. He was prophesied to come to the Jewish nation. And He was also prophesied to raise from, to bring new life. He was prophesied to go to that cross and to bring about something different. Because we don't put the blood on our doorpost when we go home now, right? We don't have people that are born that we go and lay gifts at their feet because they're born of God. We don't get commandments from God in this manner any longer. But to the Israelite nation, this was given. Their purpose was to bring forth the seed of Christ. And the purpose behind all of these things, you can read it. The adoption, you know who the adoption was? It was us. It was the world that came into those promises. Because those promises weren't made to you. They weren't made to you. They were made to them. Through them came the seed of Christ. And through those people that Christ taught, they came to us. So that was the purpose of the Israelite nation. Not because God needed people. Not because God had to have this banner that flew that was His banner. The purpose of the Israelite nation was to bring forth Christ. So guess what happened with that Israelite nation once Christ came? They had fulfilled their purpose. But He didn't throw them away. That's what a lot of people will say. But He didn't throw them away. You see, because if we focus on the church, we focus on what was left behind once Christ left, which started was the church. And we look at this and we say, okay, so if we focus on the church and we don't focus on Israel, we're just kind of leaving Israel behind. But He didn't do that. They brought forth the Son of God. See, Romans 9, 6 through 8 says, but it is not that the Word of God has taken no effect. You see, that's what people will tell you today when it comes to the Israelite nation. They say, well, you know, God showed up and He had this really great plan that He was going to take these Jews and show them His Son. And they were going to walk around with Him and teach Israel. And they were going to listen. They were going to obey because it was the Son of God. And then they would see this man die on a cross and then raise from the dead. And then once this happened, these people would teach about the Son of God bringing new life into Israel and about bringing the world in and about all this stuff. But you know what happened? Well, it didn't really work out the way that God wanted. He went to His people and it just didn't really go over very well. Because it just didn't have any effect on them. So they'll tell you that God is going to come back again and do something with the Jews apart from the church. Paul is telling Christians, he's telling the Jews, because he pleads to my countrymen. He wouldn't worry about that, pleading to my countrymen, if he wasn't talking to some Jewish people. Remember what we read a minute ago, my countrymen according to the flesh. He says it's not that the Word of God hasn't taken effect. He says, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel. The purpose behind the Israelite nation was to bring forth the Son of God as their Savior and then follow Him. So guess what happened to the people who didn't follow Him? Do you know what happens today for people who say, the resurrection means nothing to me? I'm just going to do what I want to do. What happens to those people? Are they in favor with God or is God upset with them? Does God have a problem with that mentality? Of course He does. Do you think He didn't have a problem? I mean, we say, okay, well, they were the people of God, Calvin. Okay, so you can see disobedience out there and you get mad about it. But then when you see your own children become disobedient, that's cool because they're your children? Wrong again, right? We know what's going on here. He said it wasn't that it hadn't taken effect. It didn't matter to any of them because it wasn't that they didn't follow their Savior. They killed Him. They were promised that someone was going to come, and when they saw Him and they heard Him and they saw the miracles and they started to put this stuff together, they killed Him. They didn't follow Him. Verse 7, he says, nor are they all children because they are the seed of Abraham. They go back to Abraham where you had Isaac and Ishmael, and you had two children, and one was born first, and the other one was born second. And he said, the first one, he said, that's not the seed. That's not the seed to whom I'm going to bless you. But we're both children of Abraham. So don't think that because a Jew was a Jew, that God was going to just welcome them in. And was that relevant to the church? Don't think that just because you're a Christian, just don't think that just because you open the Word of God, that we can do and say and live however we want to do. And God's not going to have a problem with that. He showed us to the Israelite nation. He said, when I came to them, some of them recognized me and followed them. And He said, but some of them didn't do that. Verse 8, he says, that is, those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as the seed. What is the promise? Remember, we've been talking about over the past several weeks through Matthew 24 and the first part of this Romans 11 thing. What promise has God made to His people that wasn't fulfilled in the coming of His Son? And that's what He says. He says, they're not all Israel in my eyes, only the people that are counted as the seed of the promise. The promise was Christ. The only ones that He recognized as Israel was those that followed His Son. That was their purpose. Here is our Savior. Let the world see Him. That's what David pleaded with. He said, my God, if people could see the God that I serve, He said, if they could see You in the light and understanding the way that I have for You when I saw this, He said, they would worship You. They would see You and they would love You. Guess what? David got his wish. We're sitting here today. We see the Son of God for who He is. We're counted as a seed of the promise because we saw Him as the promise. There's no greater promise to the world than the Son of God will come to you. Romans 9, 24 through 25 and verse 27. Even us whom He called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. And He says also in Hosea, He goes back to the Old Testament, and He says, I will call them My people who are not My people, and her beloved who was not My beloved. Do you know what a Christian is? It's easy to say we're just a follower of Christ. It's more than that. It was the body, it was the Jewish people, and it was the Gentile world put together into one body. The body that reconciled us to His Father. Body of Christ. Both Jew and Gentile. And that's what He's telling us right here. I will call them a people who weren't a people. The Jews and the Gentiles weren't a people together. Now guess what? We're called Christians. Before it was Jews, and before it was the Assyrians, and it was the Babylonians, and now in God's eyes, it's not Israel against Babylon, it's not Israel against the Medo-Persians, it's the Christians making the stand in the world by the body of Christ. Verse 27, he says, Isaiah also cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, only the remnant will be saved. You know what the remnant is? It's the one, the children of the promise, the ones that recognize Christ for who He was, the promise to Israel, that's the remnant that would be saved. On the day of Pentecost, you know what that remnant was? 3,000 people. And then later we have evidence that there were 5,000 immersed into Christ. That's the remnant that he was talking about. He comes into a room, Jesus is preached, there's 100 people there, and there's one soul that recognizes who Jesus is. They're counted as the seed of the promise. And the others that regard the resurrection as nothing, how do you think God looks on them? He has mercy on them. He doesn't just cast them off. You know how we have no proof of that? Because Jesus came through the nation of Israel, and when he came to them, that nation killed them. What would you have done if you were God? Welcome them back in? That's exactly what he did. God has mercy over our own ignorance, over our own desires, over our own wants. And he shows us that because he said, all the things that you did, Israel constantly, read the Old Testament, they constantly were involved with idolatry. They messed up worship. They went up on high places and hung these and had these Asherah poles, and they prayed to foreign gods. And yet, he still sent his son to them. Do you know why he did that? He made a covenant with them. And he even knew that the people wouldn't keep it. So he said, he cut a heifer in half and he walked through the flames. And he says, because there is no one greater, there will be no one that I can look down to say, see, they did everything that I wanted to do. He says, so there's no one greater. I swear by myself, I will do this. My son will come to these people. People of God. Who are now the ones that follow Christ, because he was the promise that was made to them. Lazarus and the rich man. There's two Jews. One made it to paradise, one went into torment. Tell me how in your mind, when we see this, tell me how in our mind that we can say, because Scripture says all of Israel will be saved, that Lazarus and the rich man, there was a separation between the two. We know they were both Jews because he says, the rich man says, please, let me go back and tell my brothers about this place of torment. And what does Abraham say to him? He says, they have the law and the prophets. See, the world, the Gentile world, didn't have the law and the prophets. Remember the purpose of the nation of Israel? That's where all that stuff came from. He said, they're Jews. And he said, even if one raises from the dead, they won't even listen. That's what he wanted to do, was raise from the dead and go back and tell his brothers. But he says, even if one raises from the dead, he was referring to Christ. And you know what? That's exactly what happened. They raised from the dead, didn't pay no attention to them. Israel will be saved with the Gentiles, not apart from them. That's what he says right here in Romans. He goes back even to the Old Testament when he was only talking to the Jewish people, when he only prophesied through the Jewish people. He went back and says that I will put together a people who are not my people and are not called by people. And Isaiah even says, though there will be a million Jews, there will only be a few that will be saved. And the world can't fathom this, right? They can't wrap their mind around it because they say, no, they're casting off those Jews. Remember what Paul said? It's not that the Word of God didn't have no effect. It wasn't that God failed. We decided not to listen. Romans 10, 1 through 4, he says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. Why would Paul be so concerned about this? Why would he write this to the Roman church? Why would he say this to his countrymen if he turns around in Romans 11 and says all of Israel will be saved? Well, we already saw just the remnant. But why would he be so concerned? And he tells them what their problem is. He says, for I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God. How does he know that? Because he was a Jew. He was a Pharisee. He went out and he tried, and he persecuted the Christians and killed them, gave approval of this and said, you stand in the way of God Almighty. And he says, I will lay the sword to your neck. He said, I understand the zeal that these people have towards God. But he goes on to say, but not according to knowledge. If the Jews don't know, how in the world would we know? They're the ones that had all the promises. They're the one that had all the books and all the prophecies. And he said, they don't have knowledge. You see, they thought that that because they were Jews, that they were uplifted above the world. That's not what was happening. They were their purpose was to bring forth the seed of Christ. They couldn't see it. They weren't humble enough to see it. They thought, you're so great. Let somebody tell you how wonderful you are all the time. It's going to mess with your mind. It's going to screw you right up. You can't stay in reality because you're not that great. You get on people's nerves. You make mistakes. But see, the Jews, they didn't have knowledge. So what knowledge is he talking about? See, he knows that we need to know because we ask these questions. We're like, okay, so what knowledge are you talking about? For they being ignorant of God's righteousness. God's righteousness was Jesus. Or am I wrong on that? Right? The Son of God that came, was he not the righteousness of God that appeared before men? He certainly was. But see, the Israel was ignorant of this because they looked right at him, and you know what they did? Right? We've already been over that part. They killed him. He was God's righteousness on earth, and they killed him. Why did they do that? Because Jesus took away their importance. They took away the emphasis on them. That's what he says, seeking to establish their own righteousness. See, the works under the law, God told them that this made them acceptable in the eyes of God, that when they did these things, God's wrath was pushed off. But it was only pushed off for a year. See, in Christ, God's wrath was, their sins were forgiven. So, they were working under the law only for a temporary fix. You ever had a balance on a credit card and it got out of control? Let's say, I don't know, $7,000. That's not a lot of money, but it's enough. That's a lot. It's enough, you know. And so you're paying, I don't know, $235 a month interest on that. That's a lot. That's over $2,500 a year interest on $8,000 credit card. So then you get this 0% interest come along. And so you transfer the balance over for 12 months. And they will charge you a balance transfer fee, and it's usually a percentage of the balance. So, I don't know, $100, $150 you pay to transfer this money over. And for 12 months, you don't pay interest. So you save $2,500 a year, which technically could go to the balance. But if you don't have the balance paid off by the end of that 12 months, they take all of those 12 months and they go back and they give interest on all of them. So you don't save anything. See, transferring and doing something like that is only a temporary fix unless you're dedicated on the goal. You see, the law was only a temporary fix. The goal was Christ to come out from under the law because he was going to forgive them their sins. And these people, they were ignorant of God's righteousness because it took away their place. And that's what the Bible said. The Scripture says that they didn't like Christ because they said the people will do this and they'll see him and they'll take away our place. They didn't like it. And when they saw Christ, they saw the works of the law, they saw the resurrection from the dead, and they saw the physical temple, and they said, you know, that was okay, but look at the temple. You know, they've not submitted to the righteousness of God. And that was that gospel message. Let all Israel know, assuredly, that this Jesus whom you've crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ. For some people, that made them bow down and say, God, forgive me. What have I done? You never made a mistake and like, where was my head? Oh my God, how can I make this right? I can't. But to some people, they looked at it and they said, means nothing to me. Nothing. The person that I hurt, the people that I'm hurting, my own soul, it means nothing to me. Because I want to establish myself as the man of God. I want to hold that office. When I walk into a place, I want to be given the best seat in the house. And that's what he told them. He said, you walk in and you make these long prayers, and because of who you are, you come in and you want to sit in the best seat. He said, no, you sit in the lowly seat, and if it is God's purpose, he will raise you up. He will. Verse 4 tells us the whole purpose behind all of this, why he's so concerned about Israel. He says, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." This is not a salvation passage. Does that mean I just believe in Christ and I get the Holy Spirit? What he's saying here is that Christ, for people who believe in the law and they see Christ as the end, they realize that he fulfilled the law and they start following Christ. These things, would they say works won't save you? He was talking about works under the law. He was talking about works under the law, and he's saying that these works that I'm doing, that's what they were doing, seeking to establish their own righteousness. He says the works of the Spirit, the ones brought on by Christ, those were much better. And he said that was Israel's ignorance. Because how could you look at the man who came to them and he fed them when they were hungry? How could you look at the man who, when you were sick, he healed you? How could you look at the man when he said, "Do you believe?" And the man that was before him, he said, "Help me." He said, "I believe, but help me overcome my unbelief," because they were struggling with the law. How could you overlook the man who spit and rubbed the clay and put it on the eyes and the person was able to see? How could you deny that when 10 lepers were healed by that man, only one came back and said, "Thank you, Lord"? How can you not hold them accountable for the resurrection and the Son of God meaning nothing? All because you were an Israelite. What God said was, because you were an Israelite, you should have known, because to you was given those promises. How could we look at the Son of God that we know that we did that to Him, and then we raised Him up for the whole world to see and say, "Look"? And they mocked Him. The people of God, the Israelite nation, they looked at this image and they mocked Him. They said, "Look, you said you were somebody. Come off that cross and we'll believe you." He came off the cross. Still didn't believe Him. You see, it wasn't a matter of proof. It wasn't a matter of evidence. They hated Him. They hated Him. You know why? Because it showed them to the world, showed the world what their heart looked like. It was evil, self-seeking, and it was nothing without God. And this is the question that I ask. I just wanted to make sure that I asked it. Why is Paul so concerned if no Israelite were perished? Because in Romans chapter 11, he goes on to say all of Israel will be saved. Romans 10, 12 through 13. I mean, we take that one passage from Romans 11, "Therefore all of Israel will be saved," and we throw away chapters 9, chapters 10, and the first part of chapter 11, and even chapter 1, we throw away the whole book of Romans because it says, "Well, all of Israel. Well, tell me how they heard and they didn't obey. Well, it just wasn't effective. Well, Paul said it. Wait a minute, it wasn't that the Word of God wasn't effective. How could you have a question today, an answer today, that Paul rebuked 2,000 years ago? See, the devil, he just uses the same old trick, right? Candies, puppies, muscles, high heels, pizza, burgers, big houses, nice cars. They always work. In one form or fashion or another, they always work. There's something that you want, and He's going to dangle in front of you. But when Christ was hanging in front of them, that's what they wanted. That satisfied them. They were happy with that. Romans 10, 12 through 13, "For there's no distinction between Jew and Greek." How is Paul telling this to the Christian churches if one day he's going to come back and make a distinction again? Paul must have been crazy. And if Paul was crazy, you can throw away 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Ephesians, Galatians, the book of Romans. You can throw all these books away because he was insane. He didn't know what he was talking about. He does know what he was talking about. We just don't understand. That's what he said in Romans. He said, "I beg my countrymen, you have a zeal. You want to serve God, but you're not listening to God. You don't recognize who is the authority." He says there's no distinction between Jew and Greek, and that's Jew and Gentile there. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon Him. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so we say, okay, so see, here we go again. You don't know what you're talking about, Calvin. If something were to happen, all I got to do is call. I call upon the name of Jesus as my Savior. Is that plane's going down? Or is it very obvious that the burning flames, that I'm not going to make it out of here? And God is somehow just going to save me because this is a salvation passage. No, this is a teaching passage. He tells you right here, was there a time when there was a distinction between Jew and Greek? Oh, yeah, you remember that time? Remember when we talked about it a little while ago? It's the Old Testament, right? When he had the promises and the law that was given to him. And so when they prophesied to them, they prophesied to the Jewish nation. And if we go back to this prophecy, you know what the prophecy says? For the day will come when all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And you know what the prophecy meant? He just told you. It didn't matter whether if a Jew called on Him or a Gentile called on Him, they could be saved. The Gentiles were welcome to the faith. When this prophecy was written, they couldn't do that. That's all that meant. But people today will say, nope, you're wrong about that. So, you're telling me, no matter how I view the resurrection, whether it means anything to me or not, that simply I call upon His name and I'm going to be saved. I'm sorry, that's not the God I serve. That's a weak God that just peddles a message for likes and followers, right? And that's in terms that we can understand today. That's not the God I serve. Joel's prophecy was even referenced on the day of Pentecost. And you know what that what the big deal was there? Is because this passage came from Joel, and this prophecy, when he said this, was referenced on Pentecost, and that's when he gave the Holy Spirit. That's the beginning of the church. And into that body, into that message, guess who was also brought in? The Gentiles, right? Cornelius, when he wanted to know what it took to be saved. And an angel, the Lord, came to him. The angel could have told him, but you know what he told him to do? He said, go to Simon the Tanner. He sent him to man. And he preached to him what? The gospel message, the same one the Jews heard. And it brought the Jew, the Samaritan, the Gentile together into one body of the people of God. And if the people of God is not the body of His Son, the body of Christ, I don't know what is, because He was the fulfillment. He was the promise given to those Jews. But people today, they still, well, it's just abandoning them. And that's what people thought, and even the Jews, they thought they were abandoning the law by following Christ. And Paul laid it out for them. He said, no, we'll see that in a minute. And I want to jump ahead. You see, when Jesus sat down, He said, this was the new covenant in my blood. He took that Passover, the promise of that they celebrated, the blood of the Lamb, and He said, that was really my blood that God saw when he looked at this. He knew that eventually I would come, and the reason he didn't bring wrath down upon you was because of the promise of me coming. And He says, now I tell you, this is the new covenant in my blood. And see, all those Israelites sitting there, right, there was the upper room, the apostles were sitting there, and they should have realized all that blood that was spilt was going to be in reference to the fact that He was going to spill His blood. But you know, one of them walked away and went out that night and betrayed Him. They heard what He said, and they betrayed Him. And He did it for something as little as money. Money. Romans 11, 17 through 21, and if some of the branches were broken off, and you being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them, and with them became partakers of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, the wild olive branches are us. Verse 18, he said, do not boast against the branches. Don't boast against the Jews. Jews don't boast against the Gentiles there. He said, but if you do boast, he said, and it's because it happens, right? That's what we like to do, is brag a little bit. He says, remember that you do not support the root. The root supports you. What's that saying? Is because he's letting them know. He said, because you're a Jew, he says, you don't boast against that. He said, understand that Jews don't support God. God supports the Jews. See, that was the lump. That was the root of where all this come from, the people that he called out. But he said, don't you get too excited. Don't you get too big. And they did. He told them. He says, you don't support the root. The root supports you. And he goes on to say here, he says, verse 19, you will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. What branches were broken off? The ones that didn't witness Christ. The ones that didn't see Him for who He was. The ones that saw the resurrection and walked away from it. A million people supposedly on the day of Pentecost, and 3,000 were saved. I think I did the math before, but I might look stupid here. I think that was like 3 in 1,000, okay? I think it was like 3 for every 1,000. We wouldn't think. Okay, thank you. Good. So tell me, is that a lot? You have 1,000 people and 3 respond. 997 branches were broken off. You know why? Because of you sitting here today. Because you saw Him, you heard Him, you read about Him, and you did what the Jews didn't. You confessed Him as your Lord. You gave your life to Him. You partook in that resurrection through immersion and through confession. You weren't born an Israelite. He goes on to say, because of unbelief, they were broken off. What? But people say that they didn't believe and it didn't matter. He just said, because of unbelief, they were cast off. So now we're back to the idea, okay, so God cast away Israel. You're telling me that. Now we're going to see with a surety. Paul said it didn't. It's not that it didn't take effect with the Israelites. Most of them just didn't care. And you say, how could that happen? Look around today. How many in your family comes to church? How many in my family comes to church? I love them. But I guess I'm not the one to save them. Christ is. He is. He goes on to say here, and you stand by faith, do not be haughty, but fear. Those Jews stood afar off and they thought that we're just fine. And that's what the world says. They're just fine today. It's not what Paul's telling them. Verse 21, for if God did not spare the natural branches, that's the ones that were called out, He may not spare you either. And that's a warning to the church. Because he told Timothy there was 2 things that would send us to hell after we became a Christian. It's our life and our doctrine. Now, a lot of people have a pretty good life. They're good people. There's a lot of good people out there. But they're ignorant of God. That doesn't mean they're stupid, right? They're ignorant of God. How did Paul say it? They had a zeal to serve God. They wanted to serve God. They thought that being a good person served God, but they didn't see God for who He was. They hadn't submitted to that gospel message. That was the righteousness of God that preached Christ. And right here, where did it say? The reference to the sin of Jacob. I must not put that passage up there. I don't. All right, so I made a little mistake. Anyway, when he references the sin of Jacob, he says that he will forgive the sin of Jacob. He's referencing all the 12 tribes, and how he forgave the sins of Israel was in Christ. And why does that matter? Because after David came Solomon. After Solomon, the kingdom split. There was 10 tribes that went one way and 2 that stayed in Jerusalem. And people are crying out today that we need to bring those 10 tribes back. And God says that the 12 tribes were brought back together into the body of Christ. And the ones that didn't listen, those wild branches were broken off. Okay, here, I should have put that here. Here's where it talks about Jacob. Romans 11, 26 through 27, and it says, "And so all of Israel will be saved." And you say that, and everything that I just said goes out the window. Everything. Because they believe that the Jews are the people of God. They hear this one verse, and they say, "God did not cast off His people. I'm sorry, I just can't buy what you're saying." Well, for one, I'm not saying, and I've just read to you that God is saying it. He says, "It is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob." And the point, him bringing up Jacob there, was the 12 sons, the 12 tribes. This is where Israel come from. Jacob's name was changed to Israel because he was then going to become a nation. And he said, I forgive the sins of all 10 tribes and all 2 tribes. Why was that important? Because the 10 tribes that were referenced as Israel and Judah, Israel was the 10 tribes. When they left temple worship and went to Samaria, and they worshiped them on the mountain. And God even forgave that, brought them back together in Christ. Verse 27, when all of Israel will be saved, right? It's not when Jesus comes back, resurrects the temple, and destroys the Antichrist, and this made-for-TV movie that's been running through people's heads. When does He do this? When does all of Israel be saved? "For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins." So, the blood of Christ was spilt and it took away our sins. So when did He save all of Israel? He brought them back together in His Son, in His body. Romans 9, 10, 11 says all that. But people hear, all of Israel, that's not what it says. All of Israel, you're not going to convince me. You're not going to talk to me like the devil and make all this go away. And you're not going to send my soul to hell because I reject Israel. I'm going to stand with people that rejected that resurrection and didn't listen to Him. I'm going to stand. Are you hearing yourself? This is what people say. This is what they say. They see all of Israel. Remember what we said? All of Israel, when all who call upon the name of the Lord, did it mean anyone who called upon the name of the Lord? Didn't we read Scripture that says all of Israel who are of Israel or not of Israel? Right? Didn't we just read all that stuff? All of Israel will be saved. Do you know that the Jews had nothing to do with the Samaritans with those 10 tribes? When Jesus came, do you know who He came to? He came to the ones that of the covenant. You know the ones that were of the covenant? They were the ones in Jerusalem. It was the 2 tribes that worshipped in that temple. The other 10 He didn't come to. That's why Paul needed to say this, because can't you see the Samaritans? Well, that was your Savior. That was the one that came to temple worship. That was your Savior. That wasn't mine. No. He said there was one Savior, and He came to save them all. When He took away their sins, that's when Christ died on the cross. Romans 11, 1 says, this is what people say with the church. They say that they are casting away the people of God. If we say, okay, the church is the people of God, no longer physical Israel, they say, no, wait a minute, you are casting away the people of God. He's not going to do that. Paul says exactly that 2,000 years ago. I say then, has God cast away His people? What did Paul say? Not Calvin, not my opinion, not what I want, not what you want. What did Paul say? Remember, let Scripture interpret Scripture. He says, certainly not. Why? He says, for I am also an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. He said, I am a Jew and Christ saved me. He said, do not tell me that God has cast away His people because He caught me in His net. How did He do that? Romans 1:16, at the very beginning of this book, he says this, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. See, all of Israel, for the Jew first, all of Israel who would believe, and then for the Greek, which is the Gentiles. What saved Paul? It wasn't the law. It wasn't his countrymen. It wasn't standing with his countrymen. He tells you before he even starts really getting into the meat of this book, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because it is what saved my soul. And he also says as he goes further on, it's not that the Word of God didn't have effect, it had effect on me. Don't think God is weak. Don't think that God's promises is not coming. What about the promises that He's made here? Has it any effect on people? It had effect on me. Had effect on you. Did it not? You see, one body saves the world. And you want to know how that is? Because when judgment came upon the world in the days of Noah, there was one body, there was one place, one thing that saved the world. What was that? It was the ark of the ark that Noah built. Because anyone outside of that ark, anyone outside of that body, they perished. They perished. Noah preached to the people around him for 120 years. Now he was 500, I think, when the flood came. So that's a little bit different for us now. But to put that in perspective, he would have been about 20 years old, because we don't live to be 500. We might live to be 100. So you dwindle it down with the math thing again. So he would have been about a young man building that ark. A young man building that ark. And people come to him from all over and they ask, why do you go to church? Why do you believe in this Jesus stuff? And we tell them. And then Jesus shows up. Same way when the flood came. And he tells them, he said, it wasn't the law that saved these people. It was the body. It was the boat. It was the covenant that God had made with them. And he tells us very plainly in Hebrews that the old one has been fulfilled. Colossians says that he took away the requirements of the law when he was nailed to that cross. And by saying that the church is the people of God, not the physical Israelite nation, people will just tremble and call me the devil. But Paul makes it very plain. It's not that the Word of God didn't have any effect. God did not cast off His people, for I am a Jew. And he said, I'm not ashamed of that gospel message. And what is that message? He tells us. Peter told us. And you know, the same person that preached to the Gentiles, to the Jews, is the same one to preach to the Gentiles. In God's wisdom, He did that. Because Paul was the preacher to the Gentiles. Most of his books went to the Gentile churches. But he didn't preach to the Gentiles. Peter did. One message, one God, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. One. One body. Not two. And he says he's going to save all of Israel, not through the law, but through the message of the gospel, when he came and made that covenant with them and saved their sins. And when Paul was confronted with this, and he was struck down on the road to Damascus, and these scales filled his eyes where he was blind. When he told Ananias all these things that had happened, Paul had been praying and crying for 3 days. He neither ate nor drank, he said. If God was going to save anybody by prayer, he would have saved that man right then and there. And when Paul told Ananias all this, he looked at him and he said, what are you waiting for? He said, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. He said, what are you waiting for? And that's why Paul makes this statement. There was a time when he was ashamed of that gospel. He thought it was against God by accepting that this is how we become God's people. But no longer. And he makes it very plain before he ever says anything about all of Israel and all this. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost and he preached to those people and he said, let all of Israel know assuredly that this Jesus whom you have crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ. 997 out of 1,000. Yeah, so what? Right? Didn't bother them. But for the remnant, for the few, they said, Lord, what should we do? What are we going to do, Peter, if this is what we've done? How can we be saved by somebody that we killed? And he told him that we take part in his death. He said, in Romans tells us, the Romans that we'd be going over, Romans tells us that through the death, burial, and resurrection, through the immersion, we take part in that and we have died to this world and been born again by God. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus, for the remission of your sin. Remember, that's when he's going to put all of Israel back together. And they were about as far as from one it was to the other. In the name of Jesus, for the remission of sin, and you will receive the gift of His Holy Spirit. So what's your decision as we stand and as we sing our hymn of invitation?